Next several weeks, we're just going to be looking into the 119th Psalm and focusing our thoughts upon the Word of God. As we last week did our Seed Line project and put together a number of John and Romans and distributing to be distributed both in Mexico and in Africa. And just in thinking about that, the Lord directed my thoughts to the 119th Psalm and some things that we find there. And so this morning, I want to preach to you about loving your Bible. And based on the 97th verse of Psalm 119, in which the psalmist says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." If you were to make a list of the top five things that you love, what would they be? And probably, you know, family would be in that top five. Maybe your job. Hopefully you at least like your job, although you may be in one where you don't have any choice. You're doing what you have to do to make a living. But maybe it's your job, or it might be a hobby or an interest, maybe sports, or, you know, like to hike or camp, or you like to go to the beach, or maybe you just like to go shopping. Maybe it's, you know, you like cool cars or whatever. But what would be on that list, the top five things that you love in life? But would the Bible be on that list? Would it make your top five? And let me caution you, because you say, well, of course the Bible would be up there in my top five. Matter of fact, you know, God or the Bible would be number one. But would the Bible really be on your list? Not piously. In other words, of course I would add the Bible, but I mean really, sincerely. Can you honestly say that you love your Bible? I mean, really, you really mean that. You're not just saying that. You're not just saying because you know it's what you're supposed to say. But, I mean, you really do love your Bible. I mean, it really does delight your heart to read and study your Bible. You choose to do it because you want to do it and because you enjoy it and you get a blessing from it. And, you know, do you do it? Do you read and study your Bible? Well, the 119th Psalm is a psalm and probably written by David. There's some debate about who actually was the author. He doesn't put his name to this psalm, but it's probably written by David, and it's about the Bible. And again, David loved the Bible. I mean, he sincerely is writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he says, "Oh, how love I thy law." He's not lying, and he's not hypocritical, and he's not just trying to be pious. David really loved his Bible. And by the way, the word that he uses for love there in verse 97 is a word that means to have a fondness for or an affection for. I'll be honest, as I read that verse and as I think looking at the English word love, and I know there are different words that are translated love in our English version, but I really expected it to be a word that means sacrifice, that David would say, you know, I really make sacrifices for the Bible, to spend time in the Word of God. But it actually is a word that means to have a fondness for, an affection for. It's how we use the word love when we might speak about I love food or I love sports or whatever. And David is using that word for fondness. I have an affection for, I really like the Bible. I really like reading. I really like studying it. David loved the Bible, and he declared that in this psalm. He states that no less than 10 times. 10 times in the 119th Psalm, if I counted correctly, he says, I love the Bible. Now, he uses different words to speak of the Bible, and for our purposes this morning, we're going to treat those as synonyms, though I think that they're specific. In context, those words have specific meaning, but for our purposes this morning, we're just going to look at them as if they were all synonyms of the Bible. But David loved the Bible, and he said that at least 10 times in this psalm, and he uses other words to express that same idea. You know, you and I are privileged to have ready access to a Bible. You probably have a number of them. I do. And you may be, you know, you might have a dozen Bibles at home that you've used or you bought. Or, you know, but many people around the world don't have that. That's one of the reasons we did that Seed Line project last weekend, because we wanted to get the Word of God to people that don't have it. And, you know, we live in a particular time in history, and in our American society where we have the Bible, that hasn't always been the case either. Matter of fact, there was a time when the Bible was first translated into English, It was actually, there were handwritten copies before the printing press. Every Bible had to be written out by hand. You would have to pay a month's wages to buy a Bible. You know, today you can go to the Dollar Tree and buy a Bible for a dollar. But there was a day when if you wanted an entire copy of the Word of God, you'd have to pay a month's wages for it. There was another Bible, another English translation of the Bible. It was called the Great Bible because of its tremendous size. It was a huge thing, like maybe like we might think of a family Bible today. And in England, every church had one Bible. It had one copy of that Great Bible. They literally chained it to the pulpit because Bibles were so scarce. If they didn't chain it to the pulpit, somebody would come in and steal it wanting a Bible. Can you imagine, you know, and think about, you know, we have access to the Bible. We don't really probably value our Bible the way that we should and the way that generations of the past have valued the Word of God and what they would do to have a copy of the Bible in their hands. And I'm reminded of what the Lord said, to whom much is given, much is required. We have a lot to answer for as Christians in America because of the access we have to the Bible. And so we need to come to the place where we can genuinely say, I love my Bible. We need to develop a genuine love for the Bible. So we're going to look at the 119th Psalm this morning. And what I want to do this morning, what I want to focus on this morning is discovering three reasons why we ought to love the Bible. Now, obviously, there are many reasons why, and we could look at a lot of them, but I just want to focus on three of them this morning from the 119th Psalm. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we will talk about the extent to which we ought to love our Bible, what the sacrifices that David made because he loved the Bible, sacrifices that we need to make because we love the Bible. But this morning, let's just discover three reasons why we ought to love our Bible. And the first reason that we ought to love our Bible is because it is reliable. In Psalm 119 and verse 140, David said, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." He said, I love it because it is very pure. He wrote in Psalm 12 and verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Thy word is very pure. The word pure means to be refined or to be purified, like silver or gold is refined. Like they take gold and they put it to the fire and they melt it and the impurities come to the top and they're skimmed off. And that's the word that David uses for the Bible. But when he's talking about the Bible, obviously he's not talking about the fact, he's not saying the Bible went through this process of purifying and it was God gave it and then we had to skim off all the impurities and get rid of all the misstatements and the inaccuracies until we got a pure Bible. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying just like you would have pure gold after it's been through the refining process, well, the Bible is pure. It didn't have to go through a process of purifying. It came from God completely pure. You know, when a book today is written, it goes through an editorial process and they correct all the mistakes and grammar and spelling, and they even refine the wording to be more precise. And, you know, in spite of the best efforts of men to edit a book, many times a book goes into publication and people get by that book and they'll read through that book and they'll find a mistake and they'll let the publishers know, hey, you didn't catch them all. I found this one that you missed when you were editing the book. And so, you know, that happens. But, you know, the Bible doesn't have any mistakes. It didn't have any mistakes. When God led men to write the Bible, there was no editorial process necessary. They wrote it perfect the very first time they wrote it because it is God's Word. By the way, think about the fact that even today, science textbooks and science books and history books and geography books are all being edited to reflect the latest knowledge or growing understanding. But the Bible was perfect from the very beginning. From the time that God gave it, it was perfect. And so that's why in Psalm 12 and verse 6 that we read earlier, the psalmist said, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. They are purified seven times." Seven is the number of completion or perfection. David is saying, the Bible is perfect. And so I can trust the Bible. I need to love the Bible because it is one thing in this uncertain world, and in this world, this changing world, and in this world of unreliable men, there's one thing I can absolutely trust, that everything it says is absolutely right and true, and that is the Word of God. You don't have to take the Bible with a grain of salt. The Bible is trustworthy, and it's trustworthy throughout. It's trustworthy on any subject that it addresses. There are some people today that want to say, well, you know, the Bible is true, and it's a good book, and it's a spiritual book, and it's about spiritual things. So when it speaks about science, we don't necessarily have to believe that it is telling us what is actually true. I mean, because it's a spiritual book, so we can interpret it spiritually, and we don't have to take it literally when it talks about science or history or geography or things like that. It's just trustworthy when it pertains to the spiritual life, and we can even spiritualize all those other things. But no, the Bible is trustworthy throughout, and whatever its subject it speaks to, it tells the truth about it. And if we today cannot corroborate what the Bible says, it's not the Bible that is wrong. It is our knowledge that is imperfect. There's an interesting illustration of that. The Bible talks about a group of people called the Hittites. They were part of the Canaanites. And prior to the 1800s, the only mention of the Hittites was in the Bible. And so there were people that were saying, well, you know, there were no such people as the Hittites. Because, I mean, the only place you read about it is the Bible. We can't trust the Bible. It's just a spiritual book. It's not a historical book. So, you know, obviously there were no such people as the Hittites. And then in 1834, an archaeologist discovered the first relics of the Hittite civilization. Now, he didn't know it was the Hittites at that time, 1834, but it was. And later in the 1800s, they actually discovered more, and the writings that actually spoke of the Hittite people, and all of a sudden, men said, wow, you know what? There really was a Hittite people. Well, God said it all along. God was right. The Bible was right. If they had just believed the Bible, then they would have known. But they wouldn't believe it unless they could prove it. But the Bible is pure, it is true, it is right, and it is trustworthy. Halder Lillinus, a hymn writer, wrote a hymn entitled, "The Bible Stands." And in that hymn it says, "The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. We can count on God to fulfill every promise that He has made to us in the Bible. We can trust the Bible because it is God's Word. It is God's revelation to us, and we can be absolutely certain in everything that God says in His Word. In the 22nd Psalm, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Our fathers trusted in Thee. They trusted, and Thou didst deliver them. They cried unto Thee, and they were delivered. They trusted in Thee, and they were not confounded. They were not disappointed." Lord, You didn't let them down. They claimed Your promises, and You fulfilled every one of those promises. And there is not a promise in this book that is meant for you that you can't trust God to fulfill. That doesn't mean that He's going to necessarily do it today or tomorrow. It might be weeks or months or years, but you can be assured of this. Any promise that God has made in His Word, He will fulfill. You can trust this book to be absolutely true, and claim every promise that God has made to you, and believe that in God's time He will fulfill every promise that He has made. Again, the Bible stands. Every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and to prove it and make it mine. It's just ours to take this book then and go out and live on the foundation of the Word of God. We talked about that last Sunday morning, about building our house on the rock. The Word of God, but we go out and we prove it in our life. We see God do everything He said He would do. We see God be faithful. We see the Bible played out. We see the truth of God's Word in our lives. So what do you want to build your life on? The shifting sands of men's ideas and opinions, or on the settled truth of the Bible? And if you'll remember, we said last week that the Bible addresses every area of our life. The Bible speaks to every area of our life. There's not a thing that we do in life that the Bible doesn't have something to say about it. And you'll also find that in most of those areas, man, apart from the Bible, unbelieving man, has something to say about it. Whose opinion are you going to accept? Actually, man is an opinion. God is truth. But which one are you going to build your life on? What men say or what God says? The Bible is reliable. You ought to love it because you can count on it. And you ought to go to it because you know that God will tell you the truth. But secondly, we ought to love our Bible because it is restful. In verse 165 of the 119th Psalm, David writes, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The Bible gives us peace. It's restful. It leads to a life of peace. It first of all tells us how to have peace with God. The fact of the matter is that men are afraid to die this morning. Let me ask you, are you afraid to die? Or are you certain that when you die, because you will die, unless Jesus comes back, you're a believer and you're raptured, you will die. It's appointed unto men once to die. Young people, you will die. Older folks, you will die. It's just a fact. But do you fear death? And I'm not talking about, do you fear the process of death, you know, how I'm going to die. But are you afraid of what you're going to face after you die, when you actually go through the process and life is over? Are you afraid of what you're going to face? We don't need to be afraid. We can have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We can know that if we die, whatever moment we die, we draw our last breath, we can know that we are going to go into the presence of God and that He will accept us and allow us to live in His heaven with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. And we know that, and we can be assured of that if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are justified, we are declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. And we know the story. The account, it's not a story like a fairy tale, it's a truth, but we know what the Bible says, that when Jesus was God, He came to earth and took upon Himself human flesh, was a man, and in His divine humanity, if you will, He went to the cross, and the Bible says that Jesus on the cross took all of our sin upon Himself, and God the Father punished Jesus for all of our sin, your sin and mine. And what Jesus suffered on the cross was sufficient to pay the debt that all of us owe God because of our sin. Jesus paid it all. And when we come to God admitting that I am a sinner, I don't deserve salvation, I don't deserve anything from God except eternity in hell. But when I come to God admitting my sin, but believing that Jesus paid for all that sin, and I ask God to forgive me and save me, He does, and He gives me eternal life, and He justifies me in that moment, so that when God looks at me from that moment on, He sees me as absolutely righteous and accepts me because I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to me, and I'm saved, and I'm secure, and I can know that when I die, I'll go to heaven and live with God forever and be accepted of Him. And I don't need to fear death. And this morning, if you're not sure that if you died at any moment, that you would go to heaven to be with God, we want to urge you to settle that today. If you need to talk to somebody about it in just a few moments, we'll give you that opportunity, and we would be glad to help you understand more of what it means to be saved. But if you know what it means to be saved and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I would urge you, even right this moment, you don't have to wait for an invitation or wait till the service is over. Right this moment, you can cry out from your heart to God, "Lord, I'm a sinner, please save me." And He'll do it. And so we can have peace with God. But we learn how to have peace with God from the Bible. That's where we get that message of salvation. And the Bible tells us how to have peace of mind. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything, the Bible says in Philippians 4, verse 6. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You can have peace of mind. You don't have to worry about anything. Matter of fact, the Bible says don't worry about anything, and it's a sin to worry. So when I'm worried about something, the first thing I need to do is understand that, "Lord, I'm sinning against You by this worry. Please forgive me for worrying." And then pray about it and ask God to provide the answer, to take your word, whatever it is you're worried about. Lord, I'm just going to turn it over to you. I don't know how you're going to make this all work out or how you're going to resolve this issue or what's going to happen, but I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to let you worry about it. I'm not going to worry about it, and I'll just wait and see how you work. And Lord, I thank you that I can do that. And I thank you for the way I've seen you work in the past. And I thank you for what you're going to do. And as I turn it over to God in prayer, then God gives me His peace. And I don't have to worry. And I have peace of mind. And so the Bible teaches us how to have peace of mind. The Bible teaches us how to live peacefully with others. The Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. That's Colossians 3:15. Sometimes we think about that verse and we think, well, when I'm making a decision, I need to make the decision that leaves me at peace in my heart. And sometimes that's true, but that verse in context is not talking about that. It's talking about the church and our relationship to others. Let the peace of God rule into your hearts, to which you're also called in one body. We're to live together. We're in harmony and peace. The peace of God is to rule. Whenever there's a conflict, matter of fact, the word rule means to be like an umpire. And whenever there's potential conflict between us and somebody else, we need to do, as long as we're not compromising truth, as long as we're not doing wrong, we're to make the decision that leaves us at peace with one another. And so the Bible teaches us how to have peace with one another. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Where, how do you learn to live peacefully with others? Well, you learn it from the Bible. God tells you in His Word how to live at peace with others. The principles that you need to practice so that you can have peace with others. And so the Bible teaches us how to have peace with God and a peace of mind and peace with others. But you know, the word peace that David uses, great peace have they which love thy law. The word peace is the word shalom. And that word means not only the absence of strife, but it also means to be complete, to be whole, to be satisfied. The pathway to true and lasting satisfaction is found in the Bible and living according to the truth of God's Word. We don't believe that today. You say, preacher, how can you say I don't believe something that's true? We don't. Because we go out here in the world and we look for satisfaction. We might look for satisfaction in shopping, or we might look for satisfaction in our job. We might look for satisfaction in relationships. You know, if you're married today, that your husband or your wife cannot provide the satisfaction that you're looking for in life, they're not the answer to all your dissatisfactions. Because God created you to be satisfied only in Him. And there is nothing in this life, no person and no thing in this life that will satisfy you, bring lasting, true satisfaction. Your satisfaction will only be found in God. And God speaks to us and reveals Himself through the Bible. And if you want peace, if you want contentment, if you want satisfaction in life, get into your Bible. Read and study your Bible. Live according to your Bible. Walk with God through the Bible, because that's the only way to lasting peace and joy and satisfaction and contentment. Amen. And so if you're looking for satisfaction and fulfillment in this life and you're not finding it, try looking in the Bible, because that's where it's found. If I can paraphrase a statement by a man named G.K. Chesterton, he said, Christianity has been tried and found, has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. But I would suggest to you this: the Bible has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried. I start reading it, I don't understand it, so I close it and move on. There's answers out there somewhere, but I can't understand the Bible. Well, you can. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit who's been given to you to teach you the Bible. And if you'll spend time, if you studied math the way you study the Bible, would you understand math? Or science, or history? Because the Bible, there are many, if you think about it this way, and the Bible refers to itself as treasure, or gold, or silver. You know, if you can walk into a gold mine, there might be some gold laying on the ground, but most of the gold you have to work, dig at, to get it out. Well, the Bible's that way. You're not going to understand everything. You're not going to understand many things by just reading over it superficially. It takes time to study and read and think and meditate. And God opens His Word to us, but it comes as we spend time in the Word and as we give attention to the Word and as we work at it. And so you need to get in your Bible. You need to come to love your Bible, because that's where you're going to find the God who brings the satisfaction that you're looking for in life and teaches you how to have a peaceful life. And then lastly, we need to love our Bible because it is a rock. I'm going to call it that, keeping with our alliteration. But back there in the 165th verse, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, when he says nothing shall offend them, I guess that's a result of, if I love my Bible and I'm studying my Bible and I'm in my Bible, the result of that will be I'll not be offended. But one of the reasons we ought to love our Bible is because of the difference it makes in our life. But understand the word offend. It doesn't mean, you offended me. Although that could be a part of it. But the word literally means to stumble or to fall or to fail. If you love the Bible, your life will be rock solid. You will not fall into ruin. We looked at this last Sunday morning in Matthew chapter 7. Let me read those verses to us again this morning, where Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not." It wasn't offended, because it was founded upon a rock. You know this statement. A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to a person whose life is not. A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to a person whose life is not. And it will be seen in experience that those Christians who have a catastrophic or a fatal failure in their Christian life, they weren't walking faithfully with God one day, and the next day they just had this catastrophic, fatal flaw into sin or walking away from it. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens because a Christian gets negligent about their walk with God. They get negligent about the Word of God, and they drift away from God, and then they fall in this dramatic, catastrophic, fatal fall. It doesn't happen overnight. And that's what the psalmist is saying when he says, nothing shall offend them. When you are loving the Word of God, and you're in the Word of God, and you're walking with God, and fellowshipping with God, and you're studying your Bible, and you're letting the Bible change your life, when you have that kind of close fellowship with God, you're not prone to falling like that. Because those falls usually happen because somebody has drifted away from God. And let me say this, and you need to believe this because it is true. If you're not walking with God daily, if you are not pursuing God daily, you are setting yourself up for a serious fall or failure as a Christian. Let me say that again. If you're not walking with God daily, if you're not pursuing God daily, you are setting yourself up for a serious fall or failure as a Christian. And you need to repent of your sin of neglecting the Word of God and neglecting your relationship with God, and get up and get back in the Word of God and walking with God and seeking God. Because that's the only way you're going to have a stable spiritual life. So David said, I love your Word. I love it because I can trust it. I love it for the peace that it brings into my life. I love it for the stability that it gives to my life. I love it. Do you love it? You ought to. And by the way, when we love something, we spend time doing or with that person, if it's an individual, or doing something that we love, right? So if you say, I love the Bible, how do you know? Well, it's what you do with the Bible that indicates your love for the Bible. David loved the Bible. And so he read it and he studied it. In Deuteronomy 17, beginning in verse 18, I won't read the scriptures, but in the law of Moses, one of the things that God said to Israel was, when you have a king, that king needs to have his own copy of the law. In that day, everybody didn't have a Bible. But the king was to have a Bible. And God commanded him to read that Bible every day so that he, as king of the nation, would walk in the ways of God and he could lead the people to walk in the ways of God. David, as king, had his own personal copy of the Bible and he read and studied it every day because that's what God told him to do. And he memorized it. He said that in verse 11 of the 119th Psalm, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And he meditated upon it, that verse that we started with this morning, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And David wanted to understand it. He said in the 18th verse of the 119th Psalm, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." David didn't want to read it. He wanted to understand it. He read it, he studied it, he memorized it, he meditated on it, and he prayed and asked God to give him understanding of it. And when he learned what God said in His Word, he determined to obey it. He said, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep Thy law. I will observe it with my whole heart." Because it's not just enough to read and study the Word of God, and I need to quit on that because that's going to be another one of these messages, but you got to live it. That's where it makes the difference. So let me ask you this morning, does your life give evidence of a genuine love for the Bible? I mean, you're reading it, you're studying it, you're memorizing it, you're meditating upon it. Your heart and mind are filled with the Word of God. You love it. And maybe this morning you need to ask God to give you a genuine love for the Bible. Lord, be honest with God. I mean, there's no point in hypocritically or piously saying you love it if you don't. Be honest. If you don't love the Bible today, if you can't say like David, "Lord, I'm really fond of the Bible." If you can't say that, be honest with God. And say, "God, I need your help because I don't love the Bible." And ask God to give you a love for the Bible. That may be where you have to begin. "Lord, give me a love for the Bible." But if you pray that prayer, then you're also going to have to get in the Bible, because the only way you're going to come to love this book is to spend time in this book. Amen. And at first, as you do that, you may have to just make yourself do it because you know it's the right thing to do. But if you'll keep after it, eventually, if you're truly born again and the Spirit of God is working in your heart, if you keep after it, eventually you will come to love this book, because God will begin to open its pages to you and give you an understanding you didn't have before. And you will look forward to getting up in every morning and getting in the Word of God for the next thing that God's going to give you. And it's like, wow, what am I going to get today? What is God going to show me today? I can't wait to get in my Bible. And if you miss a day, you will feel like you have missed something. Something's not right because I didn't get in the Word today, and I miss it. So love your Bible. One day you're going to give an account to God for what you've done with the Word of God that He gives you. And you need to develop a love for it like the psalmist had. And so ask God to give you a love for His Word. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we want to thank You this morning for the privilege that we have of having a Bible. And Lord, we would ask You to put that love in our hearts for Your Word. And Lord, I pray for all here who are not faithful in reading Your Word on a daily basis, and maybe they're not even trying. Lord, I pray that You would stir their heart, even by this truth this morning, to make up their minds to begin afresh and anew to try to get into Your Word every day. And Lord, I pray that as they do that, that You will open Your Word to them, open their eyes, that they can behold those wondrous things that are found in Your Word. And Lord, that they'll develop that love for Your Word that You want them to have. Father, I pray for those that are faithfully trying to be in the Word. I pray that You would open Your Word more and more to them, that You would give them greater understanding of its truth. And through that, not just loving the Bible, but the Bible is Your Word, so we're really loving You. And so, Lord, deepen that love that we would have for You. And then, Father, I do pray there may be one that's here this morning who doesn't know Christ as Savior. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would convince them that they need to be saved, and that Christ is the Savior that they need, and that today they would put their trust in Him. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.